Our sermon passage today is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Colossians is in the New Testament, right after the book of Philippians. Please turn there and follow along with me as I read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Amy. Brothers Zolt and Geza Pilati were homeless in 2009, living in a cave outside Budapest, Hungary, and scavenging junk for a living. When they learned they had inherited a fortune from a grandmother in Germany, the siblings were located by charity workers and put in touch with attorneys who were handling the estate of their maternal grandmother in Baden-Württemberg, the Telegraph reported. The once penniless brothers received £4 billion. Today, that'd be equivalent to around $5 billion. We talk about life-changing events, right? Like, can you imagine living in a cave, your only means of income, digging through the trash to find stuff to sell, and all of a sudden, one day, out of the blue, someone shows up telling you that a grandmother you didn't even know just died and left you more money than you can wrap your mind around. Like, just think of the radical difference that event must have made in these brothers' lives. Like, do you think they went back home to the cave that night? Like, went to bed hungry? Slept on the ground? Like, do you think they went back out the next day to dig through the trash to find things to sell? Like, I don't know the rest of their story, but that'd be crazy if they did that, right? Like, the death of their grandmother changed everything for them. Like, from that moment on, they could live in a different place, dress in different clothes, eat different food, and spend their days doing different things. Like, their lives would never be the same. Well, as incredible as that story is, and as much as most of us would love to have charity workers track us down to tell us that someone left us billions of dollars, we're here this morning to celebrate an even more life-changing event that changes everything for everyone who has ever lived. We're here this morning because 2,000 years ago this weekend, Jesus was nailed to a cross, and his dead body was put in a tomb on Friday. But then, as we've been reading about and singing about, on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Sometime that morning, his heart started beating again, and his lungs started breathing again. An angel came and rolled the stone from the tomb, and Jesus got up and walked out. Like, it's the most life-changing event that has ever happened. And as important as the birth of Jesus is that we celebrate at Christmas, God the Son taking on flesh, being born as a human, as important as the cross is that we remember on Good Friday, Jesus taking our sin on himself and drinking down every last drop of the wrath of God, dying as our substitute, as our sacrificial lamb. And even though the cross rightly sums up and represents the entire work of Christ, apart from the empty tomb, nothing else matters. It's the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate on Easter, Jesus rising from the dead, that changes everything. Like, if Jesus had only been born, lived, and died, it wouldn't have changed anything for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. We're still in our sin. Oh, but praise God, on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And that event changes everything. Through Jesus' death on the cross, like God promised in Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman, his heel was bruised. He died wearing a crown of thorns, the symbol of the curse and the fall. But through the resurrection, he crushed the head of the serpent, and he became the new Adam, the first man of the new creation, where the effects of the fall are no more. Like, it's more than just life-changing. It's creation-changing. Now, Easter Sunday is the most important day on our calendar. And so it's a joy to gather together then this morning to celebrate what happened on this day and what this day means. But here's what I want to spend our time this morning thinking about when it comes to Easter Sunday and what this day means. Now, when we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, what does that mean for our lives today? How does the resurrection change how we live here and now? Like, if we were to try to explain what we believe about the resurrection, most of us would probably be thinking about two primary categories: Jesus' resurrection in the past and the resurrection of those who trust in Jesus in the future. And both of those are true and glorious. And both of those have present implications. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the sins of all who trust in him are covered by his sacrifice, and his righteousness is credited to us now. And because Jesus defeated death, one day our bodies will be resurrected like his body, and we will live with him in the new creation forever, so we don't have to fear death anymore. Death has lost its sting now. But the thing is, the Bible doesn't only talk about the resurrection in terms of Jesus' resurrection in the past and our resurrection in the future. It talks about the resurrection as something that has already happened to us, to those who trust in Jesus and have been united to him by faith now. And so if you're a Christian, resurrection isn't only something we're waiting to happen to us one day in the future. And so please hear me, it is that, and I'm not minimizing that in any way. Like, we are eagerly waiting and longing for that day. But resurrection is also something that has already happened to us now. Oh, and if that's true, that's more life-changing than inheriting $5 billion. And it ought to radically transform the way that we live our lives here and now. And there are so many passages that we could go to in the Bible to see this. Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 1. We've read some of these even this morning, but we're going to spend our time this morning mainly in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. We're going to bounce around a little bit from there as well, but we're going to primarily be there. We're going to see in these verses that through Jesus' resurrection in the past, not only will the bodies of all those who trust in him and who are united to him by faith be resurrected one day in the future, we have already been resurrected with him now. Not just symbolically or metaphorically, but really. And that already reality of the resurrection has huge effects then on our lives today. And so you can see here on your handout where we're headed. First, we're going to see the already reality of the resurrection. Colossians 3, verse 1 hints at this, but we're going to end up backing up into chapter 2 to see it spelled out specifically there. And then in light of that, we'll see how Colossians 3 then shows us three effects that the resurrection has on our lives today. And so this is far from an exhaustive list here in Colossians 3, but it will give us a taste of the life-changing effects the resurrection has on us here and now, and not just one day in the future. And so my goal and prayer in all this is that we would walk out of here even more in awe of what Jesus' resurrection and his empty tomb means. And that like the disciples then, like we read in Matthew 28 at the beginning of the service, we would fall at his feet and worship him. So look with me first at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll see first this already reality of the resurrection. So Colossians 3, 1 here begins, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And so the hard part of jumping in chapter 3 in a letter like this is we're coming in the middle of a conversation. And so we're going to have to follow the clues here a little bit to connect the dots back to what Paul has said leading up to this point so we can track with the argument that Paul is making here. And so he starts here by saying, "If then." So he's picking up from a point that he made earlier in the letter, and he's going to start drawing implications then from that point. And so specifically where Paul is picking up from here is back in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And so look just a little ways back up the page there in your Bible at those two verses. Paul says in Colossians 2, 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, there's a whole lot in these verses that we're not going to get into this morning. We're just going to focus in on two main points that set up what we're going to see in chapter 3. And so first, the first part of verse 13 here says that we were dead in our sin. We were dead in our sin. Like, do you see that there? Verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Like, we were dead. That was our state in the past. Specifically here, he says we were dead in our trespasses, meaning our sin. And so all this goes back all the way to the beginning of the story in Genesis. So if you remember, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea. He filled them with stars and birds and animals and fish. And then he placed the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, in a garden and gave them the job of working and keeping all that he created. And everything was good. God only gave Adam and Eve one rule to obey in the garden. There was one tree in the middle of the garden that they were not to eat from. Everything else was for them to enjoy. But God told them that if they ate from that one tree, they would die. But if you remember, the serpent came into the garden and lied to Adam and Eve and deceived them into believing that God was holding out on them, and that if they would eat from the one tree that God told them to not eat, they could be like God, and they could decide for themselves what was good. And so rather than trusting God and submitting to his rule and authority, instead of worshiping him, they worshiped themselves, and they desired their own rule and authority, and they ate from the tree. And at one level, then, we're surprised when we keep reading in the story, then, because God said that on the day they ate from that tree, they would die. But they keep living, right? Like, it's hundreds of years then before they die. But at the same time, it's obvious that something has immediately changed. Like, where before they walked with God in the garden, now they hid from him and tried to cover themselves from him and from each other. And God pronounced curses on them and on creation as a result of their sin that we still feel the effects of today. And as they begin to have children, the effects of their sin carry down to their sons as Cain is jealous of his brother Abel and murders him. And it just spirals down from there. And so the point is that death wasn't something that would eventually happen to their bodies one day. Wasn't only that, it was the state that Adam and Eve and their offspring immediately entered into as a result of the fall. So in a real sense, on the day that they ate of that tree, they died, even though they continued to breathe. And that death carries all the way down to us. Like, because of the fall, we follow in the footsteps of our father Adam. We're born dead. And death is what characterizes us, even as we live. The sin that we commit is death working itself out in our actions. It's like Jesus said, a bad tree produces bad fruit. The fruit shows the condition of the tree. Like, that's the situation Paul says we were in the first part of verse 13. We were dead in our sin. Oh, but here is the jaw-dropping good news. Like, Paul says we were dead in our sin, past tense, but then something else happened. Look at this next. We were dead in our sin, but we were made alive with Christ. Look again at what he says there in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So God sent his son, Jesus, to be born as a human. He lived the life of faithful submission to the rule and authority of God that Adam and we failed to live. And then he went to the cross to be our substitute, to take on himself the wrath of God that our sin deserved. Verse 13 and 14 here say that in Jesus, God nailed our sin to the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross, our sin died with him. And in doing that, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us. That word canceling there means that he wiped it away. He washed it clean. Like, at the cross, God obliterated and destroyed the sin that had killed us. Oh, but here's the thing. Like, that's where we often stop when we think about what happened at the cross. But that's not where Paul stops here. Which makes sense because that's not the end of the story, right? Like, that was Friday. But on Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. And so here's the incredible part. Because when Jesus died on the cross, God dealt with our sin, wiping it clean so that we could be forgiven. When God brought Jesus back to life on Easter Sunday, he made us alive together with him. Like, that ought to stop us in our tracks and take our breath away. Like, when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. Really? Not just symbolically or metaphorically. Like, we were raised from the dead with Jesus. Now, here's the thing, though. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. So he's writing this to Christians, to followers of Jesus. And he's telling them that this is what happened to them. So see what Paul is saying here. We talk about what happens when someone becomes a Christian in terms like being saved or being converted or being born again or regeneration. And those are all good biblical terms for what happens when someone becomes a Christian. But do you see what Paul is saying happens to someone when they become a Christian here? Resurrection. Like, Christian, you were dead, but you were made alive together with Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with him. Oh, we see this in other passages of Scripture as well. Ephesians chapter 2 sounds very similar to Colossians 3 here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the picture of baptism as well. Like, through faith in Jesus, we were buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. Like, that's actually what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, right before the verses we've just been looking at. Look back at Colossians 2, verse 12, since you're already there. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Like, baptism is a picture that we have been united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Like, it's a picture of what has already happened to us through faith. Now, this is really important. Like, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this has not happened to you yet. But it can happen to you today. Like, if you will repent, if you will confess your sin and turn away from it, if you will trust in Jesus, if you will throw yourself completely on his sacrifice in your place to cancel the record of debt that was against you, your sin can be forgiven and you can experience this resurrection with Jesus today. Oh, if that's you, I pray that God is doing that in your heart right now. That God would bring people to life in this room right now. Like, you can call out to him right where you're sitting to forgive you because of Jesus' sacrifice in your place. And then talk to me, talk to someone around you before you leave here this morning. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the call for you. This hasn't happened to you yet, but it can happen to you today. Oh, but if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, though, this is what happened to you. You were dead in your sin, but you were made alive with Christ. You were resurrected with him. Again, there are other passages like 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 6, that talk about the day in the future when our bodies will be resurrected like Jesus' resurrected body, and we will live forever with him in the new creation that began with his resurrection. Like, that is our ultimate hope, and we eagerly wait for that day and long for that day. But resurrection isn't only something that we're waiting to happen to us one day in the future. It's something that has already happened to us now. And it's because it has already happened to us that we have confidence that it will happen to us when Jesus returns. Like, that's what Easter Sunday means. That's why we celebrate today. We celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And we celebrate that because because of that, one day in the future, our bodies will be raised from the dead. We will have resurrected bodies like Jesus' resurrected body, and we'll live with him forever in the new creation that began at his resurrection. But we also celebrate that when Jesus rose from the dead, we were raised with him. Like, that's the already reality of the resurrection. And that reality ought to blow our minds and cause us to worship. But that reality also changes about everything about how we are to live here and now, which is exactly Paul's point then, getting back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where we left off before. If then you have been raised with Christ, like since that is what has already happened to us, what effect does that have on our lives today? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about here then in Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And as much as I would love to walk through this passage verse by verse and dig into everything in here, we're not going to do that today. Instead, we're just going to touch on three effects that Paul talks about in these verses that the resurrection and being raised with Christ now has on our lives today. So three effects that the resurrection has on our lives today. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. This reality really does change everything. But these are three really big effects that the resurrection has on our lives today that they're actually deeply connected to each other, and we'll talk about that as we go, and they flow out then into every other area of our lives. And so the first effect the resurrection has on our lives today is that we now have new minds. New minds. And we see that at the beginning of chapter 3 here. So let's actually read past the first phrase of chapter 3, verse 1 here, and we'll see this. So back to Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So notice here that the first implication Paul draws out from the reality that we've been raised with Christ is that it changes what our minds are set on. So two different ways he says here in these verses that we're to seek the things that are above and we're to set our minds on things that are above. And then he contrasts that with having our minds set on things that are on earth. And so in one sense, in the flow of this chapter, this contrast here in these verses sets up the contrast that Paul's going to unpack in through verse 17 here. So verses 5 to 11 are going to unpack the things of earth that our minds should not be set on. And then verses 12 to 17 unpack the things above that our minds should be set on. And at the same time, this is a point, though, that's worth focusing on its own. And so the point here is that if then we have been raised with Christ, that has an effect on our minds and what we think about and where our thoughts are focused. The reality is, being raised with Christ means way more than just being brought to life from being dead. Like, something way bigger was going on with Jesus' resurrection. I've kind of touched on this along the way, but when Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb on Easter Sunday, he wasn't the same as he was before. It was his physical body that came back to life, but it was changed, right? Jesus' resurrected body was the beginning of the new creation where the effects of the fall are gone. And so being united with Christ and his resurrection then means that we have, in a real sense, already joined him in that new creation. Like, the new creation has broken into the here and now through Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection with him. Colossians 1:13 says that what happened is that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the resurrection wasn't only about bringing the dead to life. It was about transferring us from the old fallen creation, from the realm of death, to the new restored creation, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the point is, if we have been raised with Christ, we are now part of the new creation. this fallen, broken world isn't our home anymore. Our true homeland is in the new creation that Jesus began through his death and resurrection. So since that's true, our minds should be set on that. Like, that's what should captivate our minds and our thoughts. For our minds to continue to be set on the things of this earth would be just as inconsistent as for the two brothers to keep living in the cave and scavenging junk after inheriting $5 billion. Like, that's not who we are anymore. So for now, what Paul says here in Colossians 3, though, is that new creation is above. It's with Christ at the right hand of God. One day, he's going to return to this earth and bring the new creation with him to this earth. But for now, it's with Christ above. So that's what we should be seeking, and that's where our minds should be and where our thoughts should be focused. And specifically, since it's with him and since he is our life, the primary thing above that we should be seeking and setting our minds on is Christ. Because we have been raised with him, our new minds should be set on him, and he should be what captivates our thoughts. So really practically here, what are you filling your mind with? What are you reading and watching and listening to? Are they things that help you set your mind on Jesus and on his kingdom? And so I'm not necessarily saying that anything that doesn't, you shouldn't be reading or watching or listening to. But I think we have to ask ourselves the question, how's my diet? Am I filling up on junk food so that I have little or no appetite for what my body actually needs and what will strengthen me? Just like with food, the more you eat of the healthy stuff, the more that's what you get hungry for. And so these might be a good couple of verses to spend the next week or two meditating on, evaluating what you're filling your mind with and what your mind is set on. Like, that's the first effect of the resurrection on our lives today. Like, since we've been raised with Christ, we have new minds that are set more and more on Jesus and on his kingdom. Second effect then that the resurrection has on our lives today is that now we have new hearts. New hearts. We see this by comparing the first list of things we're told to put to death in verse 5 with the first list of things we're told to put on instead in verses 12 to 15. And so look first at verse 5 here in Colossians 3. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So the therefore here ties together what we've been talking about and seeing so far. So since we have been raised with Christ, therefore, or the effect is that we will put these things here to death. And these things are described here as earthly. They belong to the old creation. Again, they're the things on earth that we're not supposed to think about anymore. They're not who we are anymore, and so they shouldn't characterize us anymore. And then we get this list of five things plus one additional one that kind of sums up the list. And so just walking through this list real quickly here, sexual immorality is a general term for just about anything that could fall under the category of sexual sin. Impurity, or it could be translated uncleanness. It has to do with violating God's standard of holiness or purity. Passion here, it's primarily lustful passion, but then along with this evil desires category here, gets into not just sinful actions, but the desires and lusts and passions that drive our sinful actions. And then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And this is huge. Covetousness is desiring for myself something that doesn't belong to me. And so you can think of the list from the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his stuff or anything that is your neighbor's. Or you can think of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's looking at the tree, seeing that it looks really good, and deciding to take what is not yours to take. And what Paul says here is that that's idolatry. Like, the root of covetousness is an idolatrous heart. It's a heart that worships self instead of worshiping God. It's the same sin from the garden. And the thing is, even though that description specifically refers to covetousness here, that covetousness is idolatry, it actually sums up this entire list that comes before. Like every sin in this list is a manifestation of self-centeredness and self-worship. They're all manifestations of a heart that loves and worships self rather than God. So the point is that that's the heart we used to have before we were raised with Christ. But that's not who we are anymore. So we're to put all those things to death because we now have a new heart. And what characterizes the new heart that we have now, that we've now that we've been raised with Christ? That's what we see in verses 12 to 15 then. So jump down there. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, there's so much we could get into here in these verses, but let me just point out a couple of things. First, notice how all of this flows from who we are. Again, this list starts with then, which is actually the same word as therefore in verse 5. So this is all flowing out of the reality of being raised with Christ as well. And verse 12 then goes on to say that as those who have been raised with Christ, we are God's chosen ones. We're his people. We're holy. We're set apart for his service. And we're beloved, like God loves us. And because that's who we are, this is what we do. We talked about the bad tree producing bad fruit before. This is the exact opposite. A good tree produces good fruit. And so this tree has been made alive, and this is the fruit that it produces. Second, then notice how this list is the exact opposite then of the self-centered, self-worshipping heart from verse 5. Rather than being driven by self-centered passions and desires to take what you want and use other people for your own pleasure, everything in this list is a manifestation of a heart that loves God and loves others. So the resurrection reverses the effects of the fall. We inherited self-centered, self-worshipping hearts from Adam, and that self-worshipping heart is at the root of every form of sin in our lives. But since we have been raised with Christ, we have new hearts that have been reoriented away from ourselves to love God and to love others. So now compassion, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness characterize us more and more. The other thing to notice here is how everything in these verses reflects the character of God. Like we could go through this list one by one and point to other passages that attribute these characteristics to God. God is compassionate and kind. He is meek or gentle, and he's patient. He's forgiving. He loves. Peace comes from him. And this is huge because it helps us to see the connection then between our new minds and our new hearts. Verse 10, if you back up and look at that, it says that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So do you see? It's through our new minds being set on the right things that our new hearts are shaped to more and more reflect the character of God. And this is a reversal of the fall as well. We were created in the image of God to reflect the character of God. But in the fall, that image was marred and twisted. But because we've been raised with Christ and have become part of the new creation, the image of God in us is being restored. Like, that's the second effect of the resurrection on our lives today. Like, because we have been raised with Christ, we have new hearts that are no longer to be characterized by self-worship, but that are to be characterized more and more by love for God and love for others. And so this reality then should motivate us to hunt down and put to death any remaining self-centeredness and self-worship in our hearts, and to cultivate and foster compassion, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. And one of the ways we do this is by setting our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth, which also then leads to the third effect of being raised with Christ has on our lives today. And we're going to see how all this is connected. We have new minds, new hearts, and third, we have new mouths. New mouths. We see this by comparing the second list of things that we're to put to death in verses 8 and 9 with the second list of things we're to put on in verse 16 and 17. And so first, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so, just like in verse 5, we get another list of five sinful characteristics plus one more that summarizes this whole list. And so most of these don't need much explanation here. Anger, wrath, or rage. Malice is bad feelings or bad intentions towards someone. Slander is using your words to tear someone down or destroy their reputation. Obscene talk is shameful words or shameful subject matter. Could even be referring to abusive speech here. The point is the final phrase there in verse 8. From your mouth. And so from your mouth here modifies this whole list. So each of these sins are sins of the mouth. They're sinful words. They're words that harm others. And then the first phrase of verse 9 adds one more sin of the mouth that sums it all up. It says, "Do not lie to one another," which, just like idolatry in the first list, takes us back to the garden, right? Like, who is the first person in the Bible to be characterized by lying? The serpent. And the point is that the fall made us offspring of the serpent, and we took on his sinful, lying mouth. But that's not who we are anymore. We've been raised with Christ. And verse 9 reminds us that because we have been raised with Christ, we have put off that old self with its practices and have put on the new self, and that new self has a new mouth. And think about why this is. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before, we had fallen sinful minds that fed fallen sinful hearts that overflowed then into fallen sinful mouths. But now we have new minds that feed new hearts that overflow into new mouths. So what should characterize our mouths now? Look at verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in contrast with words that deceive and harm others, now the word of Christ is to dwell in us. And so the word of Christ here, it isn't just the words that Jesus spoke, though that's part of it. It's the word about Christ. It's the gospel message, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in our place that cancels our sin and raises us with Christ. And that message is found in the Bible. Like, the whole Bible is the word of Christ. That's what's to dwell in us richly or abundantly now. Like, in contrast with the lying, deceiving, harmful words that characterized us before, the word of Christ is truth, and it should characterize us now. And so how is that supposed to happen? What does that look like? That's what the rest of verse 16 describes here. So the way the word of Christ dwells in us richly and what it looks like when it does is two primary ways here. First, through mouths that teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So by speaking the truth to one another through teaching and preaching the truth about Jesus to each other. Like, you can think of settings like our worship gathering, like we're doing right now, or through equipping classes, or our kids' classes, or other ways that we create opportunities to use our mouths to teach one another. And by speaking the truth to one another through admonishing one another, it says. And so the idea there is more personal, like counseling one another, discipling one another, correcting one another when needed, encouraging one another, like using our mouths to speak truth to one another in our relationships with one another. Like, that's one way that the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and what that looks like is by speaking and teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The other way, it says there in verse 16, is by using our mouths to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the word of Christ dwells in us richly through singing. Like, just think about how much truth is embedded in our hearts and minds through songs. Like, how often do you go home on Sunday afternoon singing the songs and the truths that we sang together on Sunday morning? And all through the week, it just continues to come to mind. And then when we're going through seasons of suffering, I was just talking to somebody about this morning, how often do songs come to mind with truth that comfort us and give us hope? Oh, and just like teaching and admonishing one another, singing here has a corporate focus. Like, we're not just singing these truths into our own minds and hearts. Like, we're singing to remind each other of these things. Like, the word of Christ dwells in us richly as we sing gospel truths with each other and to each other when we gather here on Sunday morning. And so do you see how all this comes full circle then? Like, as we use our new minds to speak and sing the true word of Christ to one another, we're helping each other set our new minds on the things that are above, which then feeds our new hearts to grow in the image of our Creator. And then our new hearts then overflow in teaching and admonishing and singing. And it's this circle that just keeps repeating. Like, that's the effect the resurrection has on our lives today. Oh, we were dead in our sin. But 2,000 years ago, on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And we were raised with Him. We were delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of Christ, the new creation that began with Jesus' resurrection. One day, our bodies will be resurrected like Jesus' body, and we will live with Him forever in a new creation. And we long for that day. But in the meantime, the new creation has broken into the here and now when we were raised with Christ, and it changes everything. We now have new minds, new hearts, and new mouths, minds that are set more and more on His kingdom, hearts that are shaped more and more by His character, mouths that are filled more and more with His word. And so as we celebrate Easter today, we say, He is risen. Oh, remember that by faith, we have been raised with Him, and think about how that changes everything in our lives. And as we go through the week ahead, pray that remembering that, thinking about the new life that has been raised up in us with Christ, would change how we think and change what is in our hearts and change what comes out of our mouths. And pray that that reality would stir our hearts to worship. Would you pray with me? Father, we celebrate and rejoice today in the resurrection of Jesus, that 2,000 years ago, the tomb was empty, that when the women showed up at the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the angel told them that He's not here, He's risen as He said. And then they saw Him, and they fell at His feet and worshiped. And Lord, that thought is incredible, and we celebrate what that means, that our Savior died in our place and then rose from the dead. He defeated death, And now he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's ruling and reigning over creation. But there's so much more to it than that. It means that he has begun the new creation and that he's ruling and reigning over that. And that one day he's going to bring it here to this earth and our bodies will be resurrected with him and we will live forever with him in the new creation. And we long for that day and wait for that day. But even more than that, it means that we were raised with him like we've seen here this morning. And so that new resurrection life that brought Jesus from the dead brought us from the dead as well. And so God, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and everything that that means, help us to think about that as well, that we were raised with Christ. And I pray that that reality would change everything. Father, I pray that it would change our minds, that our minds would be set more and more on Jesus and on his kingdom, that our minds would be less and less drawn by the things of this earth. Father, I pray that throughout this week and in the days ahead, that more and more our minds would be characterized by who we are, but we are citizens of that kingdom and we belong to that king, and that would be what captivates our hearts, our minds. Father, I pray that you would shape our hearts after your image, that because Jesus rose from the dead, the twisted image that has been bent in on ourselves, Lord, you have restored it through him. And so you're turning our hearts away from ourselves to love you and to love others the way that we were created to in the beginning. And God, I pray that that would characterize us more and more, that those new hearts that you've given us through the resurrection of Jesus would be real and the reality of our lives. And Father, I pray that our mouths, that we would have new mouths, that rather than being people who are characterized by lying and deceiving like the serpent in the garden, Lord, that we would be characterized by speaking truth to one another, both formally and publicly preaching and teaching one another, but even privately, individually, personally, counseling and encouraging one another with the truth. And Father, that we would be people who sing the truth to one another, that we would worship and celebrate through remembering these truths in song, and that it would press those truths into our hearts, and that we would encourage one another with these things and stir one another up, and that all of that would feed itself to where we are more and more shaped into the image of our King. Father, thank you that all of that is tied up in what we celebrate here on Easter. And I pray that that would be true in our hearts and lives today. Father, for those that are in this room that have never trusted in Jesus, that haven't experienced that resurrection, Lord, would you do that in hearts even this morning? And for those of us, Father, that's what has happened to us, I pray that we would see it in a new way and that we would just be blown away and that we would walk out of here worshiping Jesus for what he has done for us in his death and resurrection. Thank you for that reminder this morning. Pray that you've been glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.